Good morning and happy Sabbath. We are so glad that you could join us here today at Sacramento Central Study Hour. As we begin, let us open our hymnals to hymn number 163, At the Cross. Favorite song that you would like to sing, you can request it at saccentral.org. Leave the hymn number, your name, and your location, and we will do our best to sing your favorite hymn. For our next hymn, let's sing hymn number 522, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, verses 1, 2, and 4. Stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Before we continue, let's go ahead and bow our heads for prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for the Sabbath day that you brought us together that we may worship you again. I ask that you please be with us as we continue praising your name today. Be with Dr. Westney as he provides a lesson study. Please open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We will be going over lesson number 9 today, Reconciliation of Hope, and it will be presented by Dr. Westney.
and happy Sabbath. It is good to see you all here this morning. We welcome you to this central study hour, those who are here in person and those who are watching or listening across the globe. It is good to be with you this morning to discuss this very important lesson, lesson number 9, reconciliation and hope, as we continue our series, Uniting Heaven and Earth, Ephesians and Colossians. For those of you that are interested in a free offer, a free DVD or CD of today's presentation, feel free to call us or send an email. The number is 916-457-6511, and the email is csh@saccentral.org. Remember the offer number C202609. Again, that's C202609. Well, this morning we're going to get right into our lesson. If you have spent time studying this Sabbath school lesson, I hope and pray as you studied and prayed over the verses you read that your heart was absolutely and entirely thrilled by the message of the gospel that is found in this lesson study. I was greatly encouraged as I read this study, as I prepared to teach today, because the themes that we see in this lesson study are very foundational to the Christian faith. So as we go through it today, I hope that we will remember the lessons very well that we find in this lesson study. As we begin, let's go to the memory text found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, where the Bible says, "For he hath made him," speaking of Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We see in this text, this very powerful memory text, that Christ himself came down to this planet to take our place. But not only to take our place, he came to take our sin. Now, we could go into a discussion of what sin is. We don't have time this morning to do that. But it was a very powerful thing that Christ exchanged our sin for his what? His righteousness, as the verse says. So he took our sin, went to the cross, we receive his righteousness. And in doing that, Christ has brought us reconciliation. The lesson this morning starts in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, where the Bible says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself." So the question this morning is, as we begin this lesson study, what is reconciliation? What is this principle that is being spoken of that Christ accomplished for us, that the Father sent the Son to accomplish on our behalf? What is this thing called reconciliation? Well, the word itself means, in the Greek language, which is the original language here, it means a bringing together that which was separated. To reconcile and bring together that which was once upon a time broken apart. So God wants to reconcile us and bring us together to be one with him once again. And he does this by his sacrifice for us. The verse goes on to say Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. If you have a Bible, you can turn there with me to Colossians chapter 1. We'll spend the majority of our time this morning in the book of Colossians. We'll go to a couple of other places, but let's go there together. Colossians chapter 1 and looking at verse 20. Actually, I'll read verse 19 again, and then we'll read verse 20. If you're there, go ahead and say amen. And you can read it on the screen as well. Verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself." By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We see here that by Christ giving his life on the cross, by him shedding his blood for us, he made peace, reconciling not heaven and earth, himself and us, bringing us back together. That bond that was broken, the bond that was broken by Adam and Eve in the beginning, and the bond that continued to be broken by humanity through unbelief and through disobedience. God says, Christ says, I'm going to restore that by bringing peace, bringing a connection between heaven and earth by dying for my people on the cross. Some have illustrated reconciliation as kind of like two friends. One friend asked the other friend for some money. In fact, he needed a lot of money. He needed $10,000. Have any of you ever given some money to a friend? I don't know if it's a great idea or not, but on this case, the friend that was given the $10,000, unfortunately, was not able to repay the $10,000. And what happened to that friendship? What happened to that relationship? Well, it was broken, as you might imagine. It came to a time when they were no longer communicating at all. Well, one day, after many, many years, the friend who had given the $10,000 pursued his other friend, saying, you know what, I'm tired of this not speaking. I'm tired of us avoiding each other and not being in one another's presence. I come to you, and I'm telling you right now, I forgive this debt. And he said, I don't only want to forgive this debt, because that's one thing. I also want to begin to restore this relationship and bring it together once again. So reconciliation is just that, forgiveness of sin, forgiving a debt, but also saying, I want to come together and rebuild a friendship, rebuild a relationship that has previously been broken. That's what Jesus has done for us. He paid the debt for us and has restored this relationship. And now he says, there's no more enmity, there's no more separation. Come to me, my children, and know who I am. Get to know me better. I want to know who you are. Jesus wants to know us on a very personal and intimate level, each and every one of us. The Bible, in fact, says in John chapter 17 and verse 3, and this is life eternal. Christ himself said this. And this is life eternal, that they may know you, speaking of his Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Life eternal, eternal life itself, is encapsulated in that simple phrase of knowing who God is. So I encourage you to get to know God better on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. Reconciliation is love that moves first. We see this illustrated in the Bible all throughout. Ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God was saying, where are you? Coming after them to try and find them and bring them back to himself. God initiates this reconciliation process all throughout human history. And I believe if I was to talk to you or you or you or anyone here, you could tell me a story of how God in your own life has reached out to you through multiple ways to bring you to himself. That's what God constantly wants to do, to reconcile us and move us to him. We love him because he first loved us. In fact, let's go to that scripture in 1 John chapter 4 and read that there. 1 John chapter 4, looking at verse 17. This one is not on the screen, so you have to turn there in your own Bible or go to it on a device, a phone or tablet or otherwise. Any way you can consume the word of God, I recommend this morning, reading with me this morning, 1 John chapter 4, looking at verse 17. The Bible says there, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, speaking of Jesus, so are we in this world. We're going to come back to that later. That's powerful. Therefore, or there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. So we can see here that the whole process of coming to Jesus is not one of us doing all the work coming to him. He actually comes to us. He draws us. He beckons us. He woos us with cords and bands of love, the word of God says. And if you have not yet experienced that, I implore you, open your heart to receive what God wants to do for you today. Reconciliation is love that moves first. So what does reconciliation do for us? What does this process actually accomplish for the individual human being? Well, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll continue reading and see exactly what this reconciliation process does for us. And beloved, I tell you what, it is absolutely incredible. It is amazing what this process does to our beings, to our minds. Colossians chapter 1. We're now in verse 21. I hope you're there with me. If you're not there, I'll give you a few more moments to get there. Time's up. The Bible says, Colossians 1, verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your where? In your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. See, there's a very important principle here that we must not skip over too quickly. The Bible is saying very clearly that we were enemies of God, but were we enemies on God's side or just on our side? On our side. God is not our enemy. He's not hate us or not want to be with us. We're enemies, and that enemy relationship is taking place in our minds, not in his mind. In fact, the Bible says that in that famous verse in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, it says there, as the Lord's arm not, can he not save and can he not pull us out of sin? And the Bible says that it's not too short that it cannot save. His arm can save us, but our sins have separated us from God. But it's not on God's part, it's on our part where the separation takes place. Because we have an issue in our minds because of our wicked works. We think that God doesn't want us. We think that we're too bad for God to accept us. We think that our sin is too much for God to handle. But God says, no. That's how you once were. You once were alienated from God by wicked works, yet now he's brought you close. He's reconciled you. Verse 22. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now, this is beautiful and powerful. Don't miss this. What God is saying is that I'm taking away this enmity. I'm taking away the alienation. I'm bringing you close to myself, and this is how I'm going to do it. By my death, by my standing in your place as your Savior, becoming sin itself, and dying upon the cross, and then resurrecting in newness of powerful life. Now I give you, I present you, I present the humankind, all humanity, as holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. That is incredible. That is how God now presents us to himself, presents us to the Father as holy, blameless, and above reproach. Now, let me ask you a question here. How many of you feel holy, blameless, and above reproach in God's sight? How many of you feel that way? Just raise your hand. I see no hands. You at home. How many of you feel as though that you have no blame, you're holy, and are above reproach in the sight of God? I don't know if hands are going up or not, but I doubt that you feel that way. But what God is saying is that by his sacrifice, by his death, by his burial, by his resurrection in newness of life, he now is able to present us to the Father as holy, blameless, and above reproach. Now let me ask you a question. How much of what you do contributes to that? How much? How much of your goodness and your works and your righteous deeds represents or adds to what he's saying here? None at all. The Bible here references none of the human beings and what they do, but all of what Christ has done in reconciling us and bringing us to the Father so that we are viewed in his sight as holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Amen? I don't know about you, but when I understood that God sees me like that, when he sees me in the, he doesn't see this person standing before you. Of course, he knows me. He understands me. He sees everything that I do. But when he sees me through these special prescription, as it were, lenses to where he doesn't see me anymore. He sees who? He sees his son. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. In his sight. Hallelujah. I could stay on that point all lesson long and just continue right there, but we're gonna hasten on. But a powerful, powerful understanding of what he does for us there. So the question then is, how do we receive this reconciliation? How do we allow this to be true for us? Because let me ask you a question. The last verse we read, where it says he now presents us holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight, for how many people does Christ do that? Yeah, I think I'm hearing someone say, it's everyone. He made this sacrifice for the whole entire humanity. But the question is, are all people living in that way? No, unfortunately, they're not. So the question is, how do we receive that which Christ has given to all humanity? How do we make it real for us every single day? Well, the Bible very clearly tells us in the next verse. In verse 23 of Colossians 1. If indeed you continue in what? Well, what is faith? Faith is simply believing and trusting that what God has said in his word is absolutely true. Amen? Believing that what God has said in his word that he will accomplish. Believing that when God says in his word, I am holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, I believe that even though I don't feel like it, I believe it. Why? Not because I feel it, not because I think it, only because God's word says it. I believe it. That's faith. Believing God's word because it's what God's word says. So if indeed you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So it's saying very clearly here that in order to receive this reconciliation, to receive this powerful covering where God sees you as holy, blameless, and above reproach, we receive that by faith. And then it says, grounded and settled. What does that mean to be grounded in this understanding? Well, it means to be have a foundation, something solid on which to stand. And I believe that what is solid, the foundation, once again, is God's word. We stand upon God's word, even when we don't feel like it's true for us. I talked to someone recently who said, I don't know if God has promises are really for me. I've sinned, I've done this wrong, I've done that wrong, I've said this bad about this person, I've done this bad thing. How could it possibly be true? That's where faith comes in. We believe God's word, not because we feel God's word is true, but because we know it's true, because he said it, and we can stand on that firm foundation of the creative power of God's word. God speaks, and the thing happens, amen? So therefore, his word, as it speaks to us, it is true. Even if our lives don't always match up with what it says, God's working with us. He's getting us there. But believe God's word in the present time. No matter where you're at in your own journey, believe God's word is true for you now. So believe by faith, grounded and steadfast, unmovable, solid foundation, not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. Very, very important, beloved, that we understand, have a firm grasp, a firm understanding, a firm conviction that the gospel is true for us and for the entire world. You see, this whole picture of reconciliation is powerful because what God is saying is, I have done this. I have died, given my blood, resurrected, taking the sins of the entire world upon myself, not only for the Christians, quote unquote, not only for the people that go to church on whatever day they go to church. I am giving myself for literally all of humanity. It is done. It is finished. I have given my life for them. I have paid the price for their sins. That is accomplished. It's a fact. Whether you know it or not, it's been done for you. And now our job is to say, hey, how can I now preach and believe this gospel for myself and then share it with others? Because they don't know that they've already been redeemed by the Lord himself. They need to receive that thing by faith in Christ. Let's move on. So we see the powerful ability of God's gospel, the sacrifice of Christ to redeem us, to restore us, to oneness with the Father, to allow us not to be having this shame and guilt upon us anymore. Christ has taken that, and now our minds can be restored in newness, in holiness, as Christ has said. But oftentimes in this life, we'll experience suffering. That's what the next verse goes on to tell us, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24 and 25. It says there, I now rejoice in my suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So we see here that after Paul explains this whole reconciliation process, he says, because of that, in the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, in the light of the fact that I've been reconciled. You see, Paul, who wrote this, right? Paul was a very interesting individual. He had been very, very religious previous to becoming a Christian, as it were. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, a religious individual, had been trained in the rabbinical schools, and he knew many, many things. He had memorized many, many scriptures, but he had not known the God of those scriptures. And then one day, as he was going to destroy Christians, as he's on his way to Damascus, he saw a vision of Christ himself. He was thrown off of his horse, and he asked, "Lord, Lord, who are you that I'm persecuting?" And he realized it was Christ himself. And because of understanding who Christ was and his gospel picture and how his past was now able to be washed away in that blood of Jesus, you can imagine the guilt and the shame that came upon Paul as he realized what he'd been doing. But he understood the gospel. He understood that Christ had taken his sins, although he felt that he was the chief among sinners, less than the least of all saints, he still was able to understand that Christ covers all these things. He allows me to be, no matter what I've done, how many evil deeds I've accomplished, with all that being done, I still have holiness and blameless and above reproach in God's sight because of Christ. Now, because of that, in the light of that, suffering's a little thing. This is light affliction on this earth. The stuff that we go through here on this planet, no problem, easy peasy. It's a short amount of time compared to the rest of all eternity that I will spend with Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. So he said, I rejoice in my sufferings because of what Christ has accomplished for me. How easy is it for us to rejoice in our sufferings? Is it easy for us to do that? If it's easy for you, if you raise your hand to that question, I want to come and talk to you a little bit more and find out how you're able to endure so easily through affliction. And Paul seemed to be able to do it pretty well. He was pretty adept at rejoicing in suffering. In fact, he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12, or 12 verse 9, excuse me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities," glory in my sufferings. Why? "So that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You see, Paul understood something. He understood that when we're weak, when we're suffering, when we're down and discouraged, It's actually a good position for us because we naturally think we can do things on our own. We naturally think that we can accomplish what we need to accomplish and get our work done and get our things done and fix the problems and make solutions to problems, and we can do those things. And we have, and God has given us ability to do a lot of that stuff. Praise God. We should use our God-given ability. But what Paul is saying is that when you're down and out, when you're suffering and discouraged, when you are being oppressed or being persecuted, there's a blessing in that because you realize that you cannot get out of the situation on your own. You need and have to rely on the power of Christ, not your own power. Which at the foundational level, that is the gospel. Not my strength, not my power, not my works, but His. So when we are suffering, when we're discouraged, when things are not quite going our way, it oftentimes drives us to our knees, drives us to prayer, drives us to rely more fully, more completely, more assuredly on the solid rock, which is Christ and Christ alone. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that all those who desire to live godly, yep, in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. It is a given fact that that will happen. If it hasn't happened yet, it is going to happen. And I encourage you, prepare yourself for these times. How do you prepare yourself for suffering? Well, just know the gospel, as Paul is saying here. The more you know the gospel, the more you're going to be ready for suffering. Because the goodness of God, the power of God, the might of God, the forgiveness and reconciliation of God, how God views you no matter what you've done in your past or your future, all those things can give you assurance when times get tough that you can still rely upon God in the bad times, just like you can rely upon Him during the good times. Allow your faith to be rooted, grounded, steadfast, believing what God has said in His Word. And when suffering comes, it will not be as difficult to overcome. I went through this experience myself about a year ago, almost to the day today. I found out that a cancer that I had returned. And now, after surgery, I had to go into potentially chemotherapy. And I remember getting online, because I post videos online, devotional type videos on Instagram and other places. And I got on there and I said, you know what, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for this affliction called cancer. Because I know that in this, I'm going to rely upon you, trust in you, know you better because of this circumstance and the situation. And I tell you that even though it was a trying experience and a difficult experience and a physically draining experience, I can tell you I was closer to God going through that experience than if it had never happened to me at all. Suffering can be a blessing. It can even be a part of God's plan. Not all suffering is God's plan, I assure you of that. God doesn't want us to suffer. He made a garden called Eden. That means pleasure. He wants us to experience pleasure. But we will go through pain in this life. But that pain is designed to make us stronger and resilient, to fight the battles of the Lord more effectively and powerfully. We're going to move on to our next part of the lesson, the mystery of God revealed. So we see here, I think, you know, as Paul is writing this, he's kind of building a case, showing us the reconciliation of God, showing that our mindsets ought to change because we're no longer enemies from God. We're no longer alienated from God in our minds because of wicked works. No, He's brought us close to Him by the power of the gospel. And so oftentimes we're worried about how people see us, worried about how God sees us. But no, God sees us. He presents us to the Father as holy, blameless, and above reproach. So we don't have to worry about that. That's how He sees, no matter what we've done, He sees us like that. He's building this case. And then He says, understand that. Make sure you're rooted and grounded in a foundation of that gospel, knowing that how you're viewed by God, understanding what He's done for you and how He sees you now, no matter what you've done or how you've acted in the past or how you act in the future, He sees you the same way. Holy, blameless, above reproach. Be firm in that And as you're affirming that, yes, persecutions will come, sufferings will come. Rejoice in those as well, because all these things are helping us. All these things are working toward this ultimate goal, the mystery of God revealed. So what is this mystery of God? And how is it to be revealed? This is powerful. It goes on to say in verse 26, the mystery which has been what? The mystery which has been hidden, veiled, you can't see it, from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. He's going to let us know something super powerful right now. Something has been hidden. Something that's been out of sight for the majority of human history is now going to be revealed. This is powerful. This is important information. We should pay attention to this. What is it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is not saying Christ in someone else or Christ in the pastor or Christ in the elders or Christ in my sister over here or my brother over here. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now, I don't want us to just kind of gloss over this point. This point is very, very powerful, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. We already talked about the fact that because of what Christ has done upon the cross by making peace by his blood, that he now presents us to the Father as holy, blameless, and above reproach. And some of you were thinking as I said that, as I talked about that in our first point, Wesley, that doesn't make any sense. I'm not holy. I'm not blameless. I'm not above reproach. I know my life. I know my thoughts. I know my actions. That's not me. I'm not holy. I'm not blameless. And I'm not above reproach. But the way that is able to be a reality, the only way that happens is because Christ is living in me. And once again, as God looks at us, he sees us through these lenses that don't show us, don't show our past deeds, don't show our sins. Those are all buried with Christ. It only shows us when he looks at us through those special lenses, those gospel lenses, he sees his son, Jesus. So let's go to a couple of verses to kind of buttress this point. Let's go again to a verse around our memory text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think I have this one on the screen as well. You can turn that in your Bible or we have it on the screen as well. It says this. Therefore, if anyone is what? In Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have, hallelujah, amen. That's exciting news. Old things have passed away. Behold, a few things are made new. This over here, maybe, are made new. No, it says all things, amen? All things are made what? New. This is a reality in Christ, and it happens immediately. We receive his, who he is, and his record on our behalf immediately as we accept Jesus. Because he's already laid it down for us. For all people. And I don't have time to elaborate on why that is and how it is, but it's right here in this text, just a few verses before, that he died for everyone, right? Everyone is covered under the blood of Jesus. But we're in him, and in him, things change. Things are new. Old passed away, behold, all's new. Look at this verse. Many of you know this verse, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in. Do you believe that? I hope you do. We have to believe that, have faith in that, trust that. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. What does that mean? This is very important. We don't miss this. Because some of you feel like, okay, I'm in Christ now because I accepted Christ, but if I go over here and I sin, I'm no longer in Christ. Is that the case? Ask the question again. Some people think that, I'm in Christ because I accept him today and I receive him today, but if I go out and sin tomorrow, I'm no longer in Christ. Is that the case? Ha ha. Look at what it says here. We live by faith. What is faith? Believing that what God said in his word is true. Does that mean if I stumble and fall, when I accepted Christ, that I'm no longer in him anymore? What does the Bible say? Oh, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, verse 16, it says that a righteous man falls seven times and rises up again. Beloved, just because we may fall or stumble does not mean that we're out of Christ. We are still in him. You know why? Because being in Christ, in fact, it wasn't our decision in the first place. It wasn't. Now, yes, we receive Christ into our own lives and we accept him into our own lives by faith and through baptism and understanding and accepting Christ. But he was not the first one to establish the fact that we are in Christ. That happened before we made the choice. Watch this. So how do we know we're in Christ? Watch this. Watch the word of God. Powerful word of God. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go. We have to read this in our own Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see it for yourself in your own word. How do we know that we are in Christ? Oh, this is so important for us to grasp and get our minds around this fact. Ephesians chapter 1. The gospel is so beautiful. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1. Looking at verse 3. When you get there, go ahead and say, I'm there. We got a few people there, praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verse 3, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's powerful, amen? In and of itself. We're blessed above beyond measure in Christ. Don't miss the next verse, verse 4. Just as he was, chose us in him. Listen, Christ chose us to be in him. Since when? Keep on reading. What does it say? From the foundation of the world to be that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Does that sound familiar what we read before? Being holy, blameless, and above reproach, right? How Christ presents us to himself. He's saying, before the foundation of the world, I chose you to be in me. Amen? Yes, absolutely. We need to choose it for ourselves as well. We need to align ourselves with Christ and say, Lord, I'm in you. I believe I'm in you. I'm choosing you. But Christ, before we chose Christ, Jesus chose us to be in him. From the foundation of the world. So that we could be, as it says right there, without blame, holy before him in love. Now, I'm not preaching this predestination type of message that some people take this text and make it sound like it's that. No. All this text is saying is that God has prepared a way. God has opened the way for all of humanity to receive him. He's chosen all of humanity in him. When he died on the cross, he accomplished that fact. And now, because he chose us in him, we can now choose to be in him as well. So it's more reliant upon God than it is reliant upon us and what we do. Yes, we must follow him. Yes, we must grow in him. Yes, we must choose him day by day. But the initiator of all of that is not us. It is Christ. And guess what? He never changes. Amen? He never changes. Praise God for that. I'm going to keep on reading here. This is powerful. I'm not going to explain the whole thing, but hopefully you can unpack this for yourself later. Verse 5 says this. We're in Ephesians 1, verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of the grace of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Amen? He's accepted us. And beloved, this is not saying that we do something first before he accepts us. He accepts us before we accept him. He covers us before we ask to be covered. He said, I'm doing this for you. I want you to walk in it. I want you to accept it. I want you to receive it. But I'm doing it for you before you even ask. You've been made accepted before you ask. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of time, or the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him. Oh, powerful. Powerful, powerful, powerful. God is saying, Paul is trying to explain to us and get it into our minds that God is the one who is responsible for our salvation. Amen? He's the one that's responsible for putting us in him. Do we have to accept that fact by faith? Absolutely, because the word of God says that we accept it by faith. But nothing that we do can add to it. God has done it. He has chosen us in him and presents us to the Father as without blame, holy and righteous. So with that in mind, let's go back to the verse we read earlier in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, because some of you read that and like, that doesn't make sense. Let's go back there and see what this means in the context of being in Christ. Look at this. This is powerful. Ooh, I love this. 1 John chapter 4, looking at verse 17. All the way toward the back of the Bible there, just before Revelation, you have 1 John chapter 4, looking at verse 17. Pay attention to this. Don't miss a word. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have what? Boldness in the day of judgment. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a good thing. We can be bold in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, when it says he there, who's it talking about? Jesus. Because as he is, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Did you catch that? As he is, so are we in this world. Wow. So we can be bold in judgment. Why? Because as he is, so am I. Christ, holy, perfect, blameless, lived a righteous life, obedient to the Father, did all things as his Father had him to do. And he is perfect, without blame, and holy. We are just as he is, as the word of God says. And that, because of that, we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Oh, man, I'm so happy about that because we are in Christ. He covers us. He makes us just as he is. Now, some of you may be asking the question, well, Wesley, I love that Christ covers me. I love that he presents me faultless. He presents me holy, blameless, and above reproach, even when I'm not that way in my life. But the question is, are we going to get better? Is he going to change us? Is he going to actually make us better and make us holy and actually to do holy, good things? And the answer to that question is yes. He picks us up, restores us, trains us, and helps us to get back on the road as he is. All the while, falls and all, dirt and all, sin and all, just as he is, so am I. Because that's how he sees me, according to his word. Thank you, Jesus. Last point, the power of the gospel. How many of you think that the gospel is powerful? Amen? I myself personally do an inadequate job of highlighting the power of the gospel. But hopefully you've seen a little bit of the power, a little bit of the good news today, and hopefully in some small way it's cheered your heart and given you some oomph to keep on going. But there's so much power in this gospel. There's so much power that we should be sharing it with everyone. Look what Paul says at the end of this chapter. Him we preach. Who's it speaking of? Jesus, of course. We preach Jesus. That is the gospel, amen? He is the gospel. The embodiment of the good news is Christ. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Oh, this is good. Once again, we see this whole thing coming to a head, coming to a conclusion, saying, look at this. Hopefully you've picked up all the pieces so far. Hopefully you've seen the power of the gospel that allows you to not have shame and guilt anymore because God sees you as holy, blameless, and above reproach. No longer any shame, no more enemies of God. He's covered all that in his blood. And now by faith, you believe in that. You stand on it. You trust it. It's firm. I know it's true. No one can shake me from my understanding of the gospel. Yes, suffering will come. Persecution will come. But because we're standing on that foundation, standing on the gospel, we can trust that God will get us through any of those things. And all that leads us up to, it builds us up to the fact that we are now in Christ. And just as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And because of that, all that's so true and so powerful and so life transforming. Now, guess what do we do? Preach him. It is him who we preach, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom that they may also be presented as perfect in Christ Jesus. Oh, man. Lord, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your word. This gospel has the power to transform, remake, and change every person. And he's saying here that it ought to be our goal, our purpose, through our living, through our talking, through our working, through our speaking, to preach this gospel, to preach Christ and him crucified, warning every man, teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ. There's a reason for this. He's already accomplished it. The fact is, people don't know. Let's go to one verse here as we bring this thing to a close. 2 Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to show you this. I'm praying that God would make it clear as we land this plane together this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 12. If you get there, go ahead and say amen. If you're not able to get there, just write it down. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. We're going to read a couple of verses. 12, 13, 14. It says there, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance, but not in heart. Look at verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves or out of our minds, in other versions, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Paul is saying, if I'm out of my mind, if I appear crazy, it's for God. God is this thing is so powerful that I may appear out of my mind at times. If I'm in my right mind, it's for you. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then what? Then all died. Oh, it's so powerful. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Listen to what it says. In verse 14, it says that very simple phrase, if one died for all, then all died. What it's saying here is that Christ's sacrifice, it represented everyone in the world. That everyone is included in that thing. And that they need all that needs to happen is for them to be able to receive that thing and allow God to totally cover them and then to day by day transform them into his image. This is for everyone. And that's why it says later on, look at what it says later on. Verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You can hear in Paul's voice as he's sharing this, he's saying this great and glorious gospel, this thing that's been accomplished for the entire world, this bringing back the restoration of humanity with God. Christ accomplished it, and people don't know it. People don't understand what God has done. So it's our job as we receive him to then go and reconcile others to the power of the gospel, the simple power of what Christ has accomplished for us in presenting us perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to the workings which works, according to his workings which works in me mightily. What God is saying here very clearly and very powerfully, as I labor, I don't labor in my own strength. As I preach, I don't preach in my own strength. As I live, I don't live in my own strength. I strive according to who's working? According to his working that works in me mightily. God will do this thing in you. God will help you as you open yourself to say, Lord, I don't know how to even receive this gospel. Help me to receive it and then help me to give it to others. I don't know how to do that. God said, I'll help you. It's me striving according to his working that will work in you mightily and with power. So, beloved, I hope that this lesson was clear. Was it clear this morning? Amen? Did it make sense? Did it give you a sense of joy to see the gospel as it is in Christ? Amen? I hope it did. And next week, we'll be covering the next lesson, lesson number 10, entitled Complete in Christ. It's going to be another thrilling lesson. I'll be here with you again on next Sabbath, so don't miss that next Sabbath. For those of you that would like to receive a free gift, a CD or a DVD of this presentation today, the offer number is C202609. You can call the number 916-457-6511 or email at csh@saccentral.org. Please leave your name, your information, your address so we can send you the offer for today, which will be a presentation or a CD or DVD of today's presentation. May God bless you all. May God keep you all. And may his gospel strengthen you and empower you as you work this week.